Exodus chapter 2 verse 23 to chapter 3 verse 12. This is the reading of God's word. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. They cried, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear your loving voice telling us what your Son Jesus has done and accomplished for us. Oh Father, let our faith grow as we hear your word. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Together as your church, let us live a life that will bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 says, And when he, Moses, saw one of them, an Israelite, being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. As we have seen last time, Moses wanted to free his brethren. But he wanted to do this in his own time and in his own way. Moses has to learn that the salvation of God will be fulfilled only according to God's own time and God's own way. Moses has to learn that God's ultimate salvation is not a worldly salvation. It is not a merely ethnic salvation. He has to learn that Exodus that he will be leading points to the ultimate salvation of God that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. The true salvation is salvation from sin, salvation from Satan, and salvation from this world. The deliverance from this sinful world to the heavenly world. And God accomplishes in His time and His way. Moses has to learn to trust and obey God and God alone. A Hebrew asked Moses, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" Even though the person who asked this question did so with wrong attitude, it is nevertheless a penetrating question for Moses and for us. Question is, who told Moses to deliver God's people? God did not do that yet. He will do that in chapter 3, which we are looking at today. The Christianity is always God-centered. Everything must be done according to God's will and God's way. And only God has all the authority. Just because someone believes that he or she has talents and skills does not mean that now he or she can just do whatever he or she desires in the name of serving God. Just because Moses wanted to save his people doesn't mean now he could just go and do it. Just because he or she wants to serve God, this does not mean that now he or she is free to do whatever and however he or she desires to serve God. We do not do God's work our way. Moses has to learn. God has to call him and commission him to the task. Otherwise, Moses has no authority to do this, saving God's people. You must be called and you must do everything according to God's word. So many people are doing whatever they desire in the name of serving God. All authority is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives this authority to His church. Of course, the church is not equal with God. But the authority of church must come from God. Meaning that it must come from the Word of God. The church must do everything according to God's will, which is revealed only in the Bible. The Word of God must sanction what we are doing and the way in which we are doing it. If the church is not doing what the Bible says, then it witnesses that that church is not according to God's will. And it is the same way when it comes to the offices of the church. Church has three offices, pastor, elder, and deacon. And you do not make up more offices like many Korean churches do. They just make up more offices like 권사. Where did they get that? It's not in the Bible. You must be called by God. And when we talk about calling, there's two kinds of calling, internal and external. Internal is that sense that you have that God is calling you. But just because you feel God is calling doesn't mean now you could do whatever you want. That internal calling must be confirmed by the external calling, and that external calling is done by the church. Church has to recognize that person is called. That's why before we install an elder, you will vote. As a church, you will vote. And as a church, we will confirm the inner calling of that person. Without church's confirmation, it's just you thinking that. That's it. What if you're wrong? But who cares, right? It's just whatever I want. I'm doing this for God. Well, if you really want to do anything for God, then obey what the Bible says. You cannot just gather some people and start acting like a pastor. There is no such thing as a youth pastor who is not ordained in the Bible. The Bible prohibits woman pastors. There is no such thing as 권사 or any kind of this other offices. And we would like to ask these people, who gave you the authority to do what you are doing? When Bible says prohibit woman from being a pastor, then we want to ask woman pastor, who gave you authority to do what you're doing? It wasn't God who gave her authority to do a pastoral work. Your authority. See, as a pastor, I have certain authority that God has given me. But that authority must come from the Bible. Bible has to tell me that that's what I have. Otherwise, where did I get that idea that I have his authority if the Bible doesn't tell me? That's why I want to say to so many people out there, who gave you authority to do what you're doing? It certainly is not God, because I don't see it in the Bible. And that is what is wrong with Moses in chapter 2. He wanted to just do it in his own time and his own way. He think that God is calling him to deliver when God did not yet. That's why it failed. Understand, brothers and sisters, you don't just grab this authority any way you want to. We gotta do exactly according to the Bible. Bible says no, then it's no. I don't know why this is so hard for a Christian to get this. If Bible says no, then it's no. Do I really need to explain this to you? But it seems like that's what is happening out there. When it's clearly no, they still do it. And when it's clearly yes, they still don't do it. And they call themselves servants of God, and they call themselves church of God. How do you figure? How could that be? And we need to learn that from chapter 2. Look at Moses. He thinks he could just do whatever he wants. No, God has to call it. And that's what we see in chapter 3. That's what we're going to look at today. The authority has to come from God. In chapter 3, we see God calling Moses. You know, I'm sorry, up to this point, I was too excited. I calmed down a little bit. I get excited because I'm really frustrated. There's so many people think that they could just do whatever they want against the Bible. Now, I'm calmed down and it will be much more enjoyable. We see God calling Moses. Verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. According to Acts chapter 7, 40 years have been passed since Moses fled Egypt and lived as a shepherd. For 40 years in the wilderness, God prepared Moses. He learns and confirms how utterly incompetent he is to deliver God's people out of Egypt. One day, he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. In Exodus chapter 19, we will see God coming to his people at the Mount Sinai. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us that the same event, tells us about the same event, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it is told that God came to Mount Horeb. Thus, we are safe to conclude that Mount Horeb is the Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. Now, verses 2 to 4, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush is burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God comes to Moses in the burning bush. This is what theologians call theophany. Theophany, appearance of God in a visible form. In theophany, God is revealing himself. Thus, theophany itself is a revelation of God. And the revelation of God has ceased because the revelation of God is completed. The Bible is the completed revelation of God. So what you see in our passage in the Old Testament, you're not going to see it anymore. God will not appear to you in visible form and talk to you anymore. But here in our passage in Exodus, God reveals himself as a fire. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 3, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. And as you know, God came to his people at Mount Sinai as a fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." From these passages, we could conclude that the fire in the burning bush represents God himself. Since it is a revelation of God, we learn about God through this. God is a consuming fire. And this shows us the holiness of God. In Zechariah chapter 2, we see a picture of heaven and the glory in it. There we see that God's holiness is the wall around heaven. Now this is symbolism. It's not actual wall will be around heaven. But in this symbolism, we see God, his holiness, as the wall around heaven. Anything that is not holy and righteous will not be able to enter heaven. God's holiness will burn that person up, consume him. Anything that is not holy and righteous will be consumed by fire, consumed by God. We see a similar thing in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of Garden of Eden, which was pointing to heaven. The God put the cherubim, meaning angels, and the flaming sword, the sword of fire, at the entrance of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus, no sinner is able to pass through that flaming sword. All sinners will be consumed by the fire. That's why, unless you're holy in Christ, you cannot enter heaven. You will be consumed in hell. You could even say that fire in hell is not earthly fire. It's the Holy Spirit, the consuming fire, constantly pouring out his judgment. At the tabernacle yard, right after the gate, there is the altar of burnt offering. Before a high priest can enter the Holy of Holies, the animals must be sacrificed or burned up at the altar. It shows you the same thing. So instead of you, animal is being burned up because God's holiness cannot allow a sinner to come. But whatever happens in that picture shows what Jesus Christ will accomplish. It is Jesus who crosses that consuming fire. And it is Jesus who is consumed on the cross for you. He receives hellish fire punishment of hell on the cross. So now you could pass without being consumed. God is consuming fire. But in our passage, we see a strange sight. Very, very strange. Verse 2b says, "The bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." God is consuming fire, but here the bush is not consumed. Even though the holy God is present, but the bush is not consumed, and this is a picture of God's salvation. And this is what Moses must understand before he begins his mission. This is the picture of heaven. Do you understand? God, who is consuming fire, is there, but people are not consumed. That is the picture of heaven. It is a picture of God's people who are not consumed by God, even though God, who is consuming fire, is with them. This is what the salvation is ultimately about. God is with his people. Not consumed burning bush. It is a picture of God's people who are clothed with God's own righteousness, whose sins are all cleansed by the blood of Christ. Do you see yourself in the bush? Everything that belongs to this sinful world will be consumed by fire when Jesus returns. As God calls Moses, he also shows Moses the purpose of his salvation. God is with us forever and we are not consumed. We are not condemned. God is with you. Now, Moses sees a burning bush, but bush is not consumed, and he says, I need to see this marvelous sight. And I see that marvelous sight every time I see you. That's why you're marvelous to me. God lives in you. Do you recognize, realize, believe that God lives in you? God lives in you. And my question is then why are you not consumed? You know what happens when God comes to a sinner? He will be consumed by God, the consuming fire. You claim that God is with you. He lives in you. With all of that holiness is in you, and my question is, why are you not consumed? You really need to understand this. Because if you are not saved, and actually Holy Spirit is in you, you will be consumed like that. You cannot exist in this world if you are not saved and God comes to you. Do you understand that? Why are you not consumed? Because you are holy. Because you are righteous in God's sight. But you are sinners. How then we become so holy and so righteous in God's sight that when God comes, we're not consumed? Through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, He accomplished this reality for us. And this is what the Exodus of the Old Testament points to. Jesus' blood has cleansed all our sins. And we are now clothed with His righteousness. When we believe that Jesus Christ has done all of this for us, then you are holy and righteous in God's sight. And Jesus Christ is the one who completely and perfectly accomplished this heavenly reality that we see in the burning bush that is not consumed. After Jesus Christ accomplished all things and he ascends into heaven. And after that in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming to God's people at the day of Pentecost. God's people are being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And there too, the Holy Spirit is described as fire. And even though God comes to His people and remains, His people are not consumed. That is an amazing picture. God's people, 120 people, praying, and the Holy Spirit, the consuming fire comes, and it remains in these people, but they're not consumed. They're not dead. What's going on? Marvelous sight. They are united to Christ. Their sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. They are clothed with His righteousness. What do you think will happen if the Holy Spirit comes to a person who is not united to Christ? Do you realize? Receiving the Holy Spirit is not a good thing for a sinner. Unless you are united to Christ, unless you are saved. Don't ask what you don't know. If He comes to you, if you're not saved right now, you'll be dead. Forever consumed by this holy fire. Do you understand? But look at us. We're not consumed. Even the Holy Spirit lives in us. Every time I look at you, it's a marvelous sight. So I need to check this. I need to get closer and check it. This is how John the Baptist describes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor, and He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you are not, and you will never be consumed because you are united to Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns, Bible says He will return with the Holy Spirit. And the judgment of Jesus Christ to this world, when Jesus returns, the whole world will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And all that is not united to Christ will be burned up with the unquenchable fire. Right now, the Holy Spirit's baptism only comes to believers. But when Jesus returns, He will baptize the whole world. Anything that is not united to Christ will burn up. Do you understand? His consuming fire. And Moses needs to understand this before he starts his mission. You need to understand the reality that you possess. Every time you look yourself in the mirror, realize how marvelous sight you are. God now teaches Moses who he is and what he will accomplish through Moses. Verse 6, I am the God of the Father, God your Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. And verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then in verses 9 and 10, God commissions Moses. Verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. To this, Moses gives four objections. In verses chapter 3, verses 11 through chapter 4, verse 13. So next few sermons will be studying Moses' objection to God's commissioning him. And not, you know, I'd rather not deal with those, but we gotta deal with every passage. The first objection, chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, who am I that I should go? That's his objection. Number one. Number two, chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. What is your name, God? That's his second objection. And the third, chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. They will not believe me or listen to what I say. His third objection. And fourth objection, chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. We'll look at those things in the future sermons. But realize something. Moses is not the same Moses we saw in chapter 2. He is a pastor of the flock. He knows how powerful Egypt is. For 40 years, he had time to think about these things. He knows that he is not able to do what God is asking him to do. No more self-confidence. So in one sense, we could say Moses has been improved. But in the other sense, Moses still needs to learn. Moses must learn that it's not about him. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? To this, God says to Moses, certainly I will be with you. Do you see it? Again, Moses is still thinking according to this world. Who I am really does not matter. What matters is that God is with me. I am not able, that is so true. But God says, certainly I will be with you. Moses must learn from the burning bush that is not consumed. That bush is just an ordinary bush, nothing special. Just picture this, that burning bush. I'm sure it was a wilderness. And how many bushes do you think were around? Many. Now, what's the difference between this burning bush and other bushes? You might say, this burning bush was very special. It was more able than other bushes. It had more intelligence than other bushes. It had more skills than other bushes. Is that what you're going to tell me? It was an ordinary bush, nothing special. But that ordinary bush becomes a very special bush just because God is with it. God is there. Verse 5, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Again, that ground is just an ordinary ground. What is the difference between that ground and the ground that is about 10 feet away? Nothing special. But it becomes a holy ground. Why? Because God is there. Do you understand this? Moses must understand this. Who Moses is not the issue. Who am I that? Well, that is not the issue. And it is true of us also. What matters is that God is with us. That's what makes us special. I don't care. Don't show me your skills and abilities. Don't show me your expensive houses or expensive cars and show me boasting about what you could do. I don't need all of that. God is with me. And no matter how not able I am, God will use me for His own purpose. But in His own time and in His own way. That ground becomes holy for just one reason, that God is there. Please understand. Do not worry about who you are or what you cannot do. Because our God is Emmanuel God. Our God is God with us God. You are a God's child and God is with you forever and ever. And God's will for you will be fulfilled no matter what. And it is not our desire to do more than God's plan for me that He had from the beginning of the universe. Whatever that God planned for my life, even before the universe began, that's what I want it to happen, and that will happen. In spite of your laziness and sin, God's will for you will be fulfilled. And I'm not justifying your sin or your laziness. No, you should repent. But even that, repentance is part of God's program. He will make you repent more and more. He will lead you. He is with you. See, you think about success, accomplishments in the worldly way. That's why you feel like you cannot do anything. And when it comes to worldly things, yeah, what can we do? But spiritual tasks that God gives us. You know how much energy, how much money, how much power do I need to convince a non-Christian to come and worship God? And yet, you are here. Power of God that brings a sinner to God Himself and truly love God with his heart. You know how much power you need to do this? All the power in the world cannot make that happen. Do you understand the power that is in you? Your God who is in you. And we're not talking about in terms of worldly success, worldly accomplishments. No, spiritual success and spiritual accomplishments. When it comes to that, realize, brothers and sisters, oh, you have power. It might not look so powerful in a visible eye, but I guarantee you, when you stand next to me in that heavenly glory, when we get to heaven and when you stand next to me, we will see the power that is in us, even visibly. That power that will make us glorified people of God. That power is in you. Verse 5. Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. In the Old Testament, God tells sinners, do not come near. At Mount Sinai, God tells people, you stay at the foot of the mountain. Only the leaders will come up, and only Moses will come near to me. He's a consuming fire. When the Israelites make a golden calf and worship it, God tells Moses that he will not go with the Israelites. Why? Because they are sinful. God might destroy them on the way. He was afraid that because they're sinning, that it will provoke his anger, so he will destroy everybody. So he said, I'm not going to go with you guys. Go alone. And Moses says, no. What's the point of us going to Canaan if God is not with us? So if you're not going to go with us, just kill us all here, right here. That's what Moses was pleading. Do not come near here. That is the reality of sinners. But let me ask you a question. Does God say that to you today? Does God say, don't come near? No, he doesn't. Because Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation perfectly. Come to me, all you, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. God no longer says to you, don't come near. Stay far away. Do you understand your reality that Christ has accomplished for you? It's not about how much money you have or how successful you are in the world. Oh no, that is not what it's about. And I'm not just saying that being successful in the world is bad. No, I'm saying it doesn't matter being successful or being not successful. Both are bad if you don't have Christ. That is not our focus. That is not our purpose. But our purpose is accomplished. God is with us. That's what the salvation is all about. That God could freely enjoy the presence of His sons. Because if they keep sinning, if the sin problem is not solved, then that sin will provoke Him and He will pour out His wrath upon His sons. And they will all die. God cannot enjoy His sons without solving the problem of sin. Do you understand? God accomplished our salvation. Now God could freely be with us. And God could freely enjoy our presence. And we could come to God without fear. Yes, where God is holy ground, but we are also holy in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. As God comes to us, He calls us to come to Him, and we say to Him, come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. That You are with us. You are in us. And yet we are not condemned, we are not consumed. Each one of us witnesses that marvelous sight, the marvelous picture of Your salvation, that God is with His people, and God and His people are enjoying each other's presence without any fear. Oh God, let us see clearly what You have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We are satisfied, God, possessing You and being possessed by You. We are completely satisfied. We thank You, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.